the seed, the word of God, is to go everywhere. It falls on the wayside. It falls upon stony places. It falls among thorns. And then there's the seed that falls upon the ready soil. We understood this. The emphasis is not trying to keep the seed to oneself. The emphasis, oh, by the way, is not in reaching down and sampling the soils of other men's hearts. The sower's not trying to figure out who's going to receive the seed and who's not, though God knows. Remember, the Lord Jesus himself was standing in front of multitudes. And very shortly, these multitudes would be dissipated. They'd be scattered. They'd turn away. They'd walk with him no more. And yet he still preached. He still gave the word of God. The seed is to be scattered everywhere. It's to be heralded. It's to be sown. And then we saw, number three, the power of the seed. The power of the seed. You see, God's word, as it's applied to the human heart, by the work of the Holy Spirit, it changes us. We've seen it time and time again when someone receives Christ as their Savior. Oh, it might not be an instant change in all areas of their life, but guess what? It springs up and it begins to change that person from the inside and out. And it's a marvelous thing to see the power of God's work. You see, God's word has power. But then I wanted you to notice the second major element, the sower. And who exactly is the sower? We might rightly ask that question. And I told you, first and foremost, Jesus Christ is the sower. He is the master sower. He's the master teacher. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We find that Jesus Christ is the sower. Thank the Lord that he's the sower. We find God the Father, consequently, is the sower. In Jeremiah 31, 27, I found this verse. It says, "Behold, the days come, say the Lord, that I'll sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast." We understand the context. Jeremiah was sent as a prophet. You know what his job was to do? It was to root out. It was to pull down. It was to throw down. It was to destroy. It was in chastisement of this people. But Jehovah God would soon be in the sowing business for his people. Guess who? Israel. So we see Christ the sower. God the Father is the sower. And undoubtedly, the Holy Spirit of God is the sower. I would challenge every Christian to know John chapter 3. You need to know that account where Jesus interfaced with that religious man, Nicodemus. You need to know the questions that were raised and how it is that the Lord spoke unto this religious man. And he spoke there about the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. The fact that the Holy Spirit does a work that cannot be necessarily seen and beheld with the eyes of men. John 3 and verse 8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You see, the sowing work of the Holy Spirit of God is marvelous. Today, right now, I want you to think about this. Today, right now, here at this very hour, all across the Eastern board, the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts and lives of men. And go beyond that. All around the world, the Holy Spirit of God is at work right now. Oh, he's in a restraining work right now, but he's in a sowing work as well, because there's still souls that need to be saved, people that need to receive Christ. And were it not for his work, there could be none that could be saved. But yet the Holy Spirit of God is in the sowing business. We see lastly that every Christian is a sower. And I use the term "is a sower" because whether you are sowing, you are a sower. And let's pray that you're sowing not people away from the Word of God, but you're pushing them to the Word of God. You're pushing them to Jesus Christ. There's no greater purpose given the local New Testament church than to fulfill the work of Jesus Christ by sowing the seed of the gospel everywhere. Everything we do here ought to have some type of gospel emphasis here at Sharon Baptist Church. How does this affect us sowing the seed, the Word of God? We see the seed being the powerful Word of God. We see the sower being Jesus Christ himself, and you and I yielded to the Holy Spirit. But lastly, we get to this last part, which we didn't get too much time on, which is the soil. Herbert Lockyer is a brilliant Bible scholar. Times past, he said, this certainly could be called the parable of the soils because of the emphasis of the heart soil of man. Well, I say it's called the parable of the sower because the Lord Jesus called it that in verse number 18. But certainly there's a prominence here about the soils. In this last section that we're going to look at, we come to understand what's taking place before us right now all across this world. In other words, as I look out and as I see the Word of God sown, this is what's taking place. And the Lord Jesus opened this up to us to help us to understand, how is it the Word of God is going to go forth? How is the gospel going to be received or not received? Well, we find it right here. At this point in the Lord's ministry, He marked a decisive turn towards the cross of Calvary. He began speaking to them in nothing but parables. And for the next six parables, called the kingdom parables, the Lord Jesus would be giving His disciples an understanding of what would take place between His first advent and His second advent. So as we look at these soils, I want you to remember this very clearly, that it is not my opinion as to what is happening to the Word of God as it hits the heart of man. This is God's exposition as He sees the innermost you, as He sees the hearts of individuals. He knows what happens when the Word of God is sown. And so number one, we saw, if you're taking notes, the wayside soil is found there in verse number four. The Bible says, and when He sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. So we can imagine the wayside is a hardened earth. It's a hardened path. It's the common course of this world, if you will. And it's the Word superficially received. We said that the seed would just bounce off the surface of that wayside. You see, there's a great many that will hear with their ears the Word of God, but it will not penetrate into their hearts. You say, why is that to be? Why is that to be the case? Well, because of the hardness of the heart, because of the hardness of the soil, because of a willing rejection, it's left to be taken away. And so we see it superficially received, but then the Bible describes for us the Word is satanically removed. Notice there in verse number 4, again, it says, and when it was sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and what happened? The fowls came and devoured them up. You say, Pastor James, how do you know that's satanically removed? It just says the fowls came. Well, the Lord Himself explains this in Mark 4. In verse number 15, He says this, and these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown, but when they heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. You see, there's a warfare that's taking place right now. There's a warfare taking place right now, right as we sit here. Satan's workers are couched ready to take away the Word of God from the wayside soil, the hardened heart. And any time we make a will choice to reject the Word of God, we fail to act upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit, what we're doing is we're hardening our hearts. And so we see the wayside soil, but then secondly, the Lord talks about the weak and withered soil. But this soil is different from the wayside soil in that it actually produces something, but it produces a weak and a withered plant. The Lord had this to say in verse 5 and 6. He says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And notice it says, and forthwith they sprung up. Why? Why did it spring up so quick? Because it had no deepness of earth. And we see, first of all, the Word is enthusiastically received. I can tell you so many times how many times I've seen this play out over and over again, where on the surface it seems that the words, oh boy, I'm so excited about what God has done. But then something happens. And what was the cause of this springing up? Well, the Bible says because it had no depth, had no deepness of earth. And all the energy of that seed caused a springing up outwardly as the seed shoots up. This type of heart soil, I told you, says a lot with their mouths, but does very little. In other words, they speak a good speak. They talk a good game, but it does very little. The Lord said on what occasion that this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But the truth is that the soil of their heart is far from me. You see, the word is enthusiastically received, but then we saw, secondly, the witness of a shallow heart. It says, because they had no deepness of earth, it sprung up. The Lord describes this individual as one that receives the word with seeming joy, but because there's shallowness in their commitment, there's no root. Everything that's seen for this type of individual is external. Everything is seen on the outside. And this leads, thirdly, to the weakness of their commitment. I hate to tell you that the Christian life is a life of adversity. There is a battle going on when you get saved. There's going to be a wrestling that takes place every day between the flesh and the spirit. And you add on top of that, you have this old sin-cursed world that's marching to the tune of the prince of the power of the air. And there's a battle that's going on. And so therefore, the Christian life is one of adversity. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, our Lord's description is one of a shallowness that comes to bear only in the heat of the day. Now notice in verse number 21, the Lord describes this. He says, yet he hath no root in himself. But notice this, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, why? Why does the tribulation come? Why does the persecution come? Because of the word. You see, by and by, he is offended. The tribulation and persecution arises when someone attempts to live the Christian life with having no root in themselves. And in that time, as they walk by the word of God, it's against the flow of the world, adversity comes into life, and they're weak, and then they become withered. The Bible says, by and by, he is offended. I want you to understand, it's not the adversity that did it to them. It's the shallowness of heart, because, my friend, the Christian life is going to be full of adversity. There's no changing that because we live in a fallen world. But no root equals a withered life. We find thirdly, and we stopped here, number three, the worldly soil. The worldly soil. The phrase here that's given to us about this worldly soil is one that fell among thorns. Notice in verse number 7, it says, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up, and the thorns choked them. This phrase, among thorns, indicates for you and I this, the presence already of thorns. You see, in a field that's meant to be sown, Mr. Henry can attest to this, there's work to be done to clear the area. I just recently rebuilt our above-ground garden box. Now, I don't have any soil in it yet. I'm working on that. But the whole point of that, to fill that up with soil, is to keep away the thorns, to keep away the thistles, to keep away the weeds, because I understand that they'll choke out the plants that I desire to grow in there. You see, there's work that's to be done to clear the area. For the Christian, make note of this, there ought to be a decisive break from the old life to the new life. There ought to be a putting off and a putting on. And my friend, you can't do it halfway. You can't just say, I'm going to put off the world, but you don't put anything in. You can't say, I'm going to turn off the TV and not pick up the Word of God. There has to be a putting off. There must be a putting on. There must be a rejecting of the world and its system. But there must be an embracing of Jesus Christ and His ways. You see, there's a putting off and a putting on. And the Lord describes two thorns here that I want you to make note of that choke out the Word of God. What are these two thorns? I need to know, and you need to know. The first one, he says, are the cares of the world. The care of the world. You say, what is the care of the world? Well, just look at the latest headlines. Go and open up the latest advertisements and find out what the world values and what the world deems is important. That's the care of the world. The cares of this world end up being idols that a person allows to exist in their heart. They become more important to them than God and His Word. The things of this world. I will tell you, many, many have been called to specific service in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one might ask them, what has prevented you from taking that step of faith? What has prevented you from walking forward with where the Lord has you to go? And I'll answer that question, the cares of the world. There's no doubt. The cares of this world might be fame. How many are seeking out fame today? Popularity. They want 1,000 more followers, 1,000 more people to look at what they're writing and what they're publishing and what they're saying. They're searching after fame, the cares of this world. All that matters to them is how many people will listen to them. The cares of this world might be power in the sight of men. How many folks are driven by this matter of wanting power? I just desire power in the sight of man. I don't care about power in the sight of God. I want power in the sight of man. How many are motivated by this endless thirst for power and control? Oh, if we didn't fit those two, this one might be it. The cares of this world have to do with pleasing self. Let me ask the question, how much of our time is spent on trying to please ourselves with ease and entertainment? How much time is spent there? Many will live for this world, and in doing so, they deny that there's a world to come. We'll live for this world, we'll live for tomorrow in this world, and deny that there's coming a time when Jesus will step out of the clouds. We'll be taken together to be with Him if you receive Christ. And all these things that we value, that we say are important, that are idols, that we spend our time and our efforts doing, none of them will amount to anything. It won't matter at that point. The cares of the world will dissipate like a vapor. At the end of time, this world will be burned up in fire. Be a new heaven, new earth. Be in eternity. Paul spoke about this in Colossians chapter 3, and I want you to listen. In verses 1 through 4, he says this. First, he says, if you be risen with Christ. It's almost a question that he's asking you as you sit here today, if you be risen with Christ, if you receive Christ as your Savior, if you be begotten from the dead, if you will, of trespasses and sins, if you've received Jesus. And only you can answer that. But he says, if you be risen with Christ, and then the answer is yes, then he says this, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And if you didn't understand that, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He says, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, by the way, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, I'm dead. He said, nevertheless, I live. You say, that's impossible. It's a paradox, and it surely is. Yet not I. He said, but it's Christ that liveth in me. He says, a life which I now live in the flesh, this temporal world, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, this life that you see in this broken, tattered body, this life that spent the time and the hours and the days out in the deep and out in robberies and all of these things, this life that you see is none other than the life of Christ. It's not my life, it's His life. I'm dead, but yet I live. True life. not focused on the care of the world. And then we see the second thorn, which is the deceitfulness of riches. I want you to understand, as we think about the deceitfulness of riches, the word riches there is not exactly what you think. Many of us, when we think of riches, we immediately go to dollars. We think about green money. We think about coins and those types of things. We think about what's the balance in my checking account. We think about what's in my retirement account. The word has much broader significance than that. It signifies fullness of material possessions. Fullness of material possessions. I want you to realize this morning that yes, the love of money, as the Bible says, the root of all evil, can be a thorn in the life of an individual. No doubt. But possessions can be a thorn for you and I. In Matthew chapter 19, let me explain. The Lord encountered a gentleman. Matthew 19. This gentleman in Matthew 19 was a religious man. He was a pious man. He was a good man. He was a man that was endeavoring to walk according to God's ways. He's a man that was interested and voiced that he wanted to follow Jesus. But there's a sad thing that takes place in Matthew 19. There was a thorn in his life that he did not know was there. The Bible says in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" We might scoff and laugh at that today, saying, "He's so foolish to ask, what can I do to earn eternal life?" And we understand we're saved by grace through faith. And in this New Testament, we look down on that individual and say, "What's he thinking? What a fool." But we have the same thorn in our lives. We have the same thorn in our lives. Oh, we may have trusted Christ as our Savior, but we've allowed the deceitfulness of material possessions, all that we possess, to choke out the word. You see, the Lord responded, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God." He says, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." In other words, if you're going to be perfect, you need to keep God's law. You need to do everything God said to do if you're going to be perfect. Of course, the Lord was leading this young man. It's interesting that this young man, no doubt, was going about doing good. He was a pious man. He was a man that understood the law. And he asked Jesus, "What commandments?" And the Lord tells him. And he says this, "I've kept those from my youth up." This is no fair weather Christian type of individual, a religious fellow. This is no fair weather, just looked into the Word of God one day. He says, "I've kept this from my youth up." He says, "What do I lack? What do I lack?" He did not know. He had the thorn of possessions in his life. Verse 21 tells us, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect," here it is, "go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And then he says, "Come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, not because Jesus said, "Come follow me." Do you get that? It's not because he said, "Come follow me." That's not why he was sorrowful. He was sorrowful, the Bible says, because he had great possessions. In other words, his possessions had so choked what he heard. It choked it out. If he just hung around with Jesus a little bit longer, maybe he'd get it. Understand that salvation is by grace through faith. Understand that he could not uphold the law, but the possessions got in the way, and it choked it out. You see, this young man had no idea until God put a thumb on his heart. It showed him the deceitfulness of riches. You see, the love of stuff over the love of the Savior. The mentality pervades even in Christianity when we hear this. Just do this for God, and this is what you can get out of it. Just do this for God and this is what you'll get. It pervades us. What can I get out of this? Oh, could you come up on Sunday and do X, Y, and Z? Well, what do I get out of it? Oh, could you come out on Saturday and do this? Well, what can I get out of this? How is it going to benefit me? Love of possessions. Well, thankfully, the parable doesn't end here. We find, lastly, as we close, the willing soil. Now, I want to encourage you on a high note, because all the other three isn't too good, is it? It's kind of gloomy when we see the seed bouncing off the wayside, the seed springing up and then being scorched, the seed being choked out by thorns. What about the good stuff? Well, here it is. We find the willing soil, number four. Perhaps this is mentioned at the last because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. But the willing soil, I want you to understand, is a fruitful soil. The receptive soil or the willing soil will consequently be a productive soil. When the sower sows the seed, his intentions are what? To receive a harvest. And according to Revelation chapter 13, I will encourage you, according to Revelation 13, guess what? Number one, there will be an abundant harvest. You know, at times it seems that not much is going on in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not much is being of effect here in this day. But we're going to be assured by the Bible that our Lord and His gospel will produce an abundant harvest. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. John, as he had the privilege to be able to pin down these things and see these things, got to see that abundant harvest. The Bible says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. And get this, which no man could number. Now I want you to think about that for a second. As you look at the stars of the sky at night, and we understand that the Bible teaches that no man can number those stars. And guess what man's coming to today? Oh, we can't number the stars. Why? Because where we're at in the galaxy, there's certain things we cannot see. It just seems to go on and on forever and ever. And the Lord said there'll be a multitude which no man can number. Praise the Lord. And who is it of all nations, kindreds, people, tongue? All of them stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Oh, my friend, the harvest is successful because of the seed, because of the sower, and because there is some receptive soil. The good ground is one that receives the Word of God. Well, what does the good ground look like? Because that's where I want to be. I don't want to be the wayside Christian. I don't want to be the shallow Christian. I don't want to be the one that the thorns choke out. So what does it look like? Well, he tells us in verse 23. Notice it says, but he that received the seed into the good ground is he that, number one, heareth the word. Number two, understandeth it. Number three, which also, or consequently, or because of, beareth fruit. And because he bears fruit, he bringeth forth. Those four things are listed here by the Lord Jesus as the receptive soil. And this is none other, my friend, than the entire trajectory of the Christian life. It consists of you and I hearing the Word of God. It consists of you and I understanding the Word of God. And then by implication, as God reveals His truth to us through the ministry and operation of the Holy Ghost, you and I yielding to the Word of God. And because we yield to the Word of God through His Spirit, this results in bearing fruit that, guess what, remains. It's the upward ascent of the Christian life. It's being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And based on these set characteristics, we find number three, the results of fruit bearing. The results of fruit bearing. And there's two things I can tell you for sure about fruit bearing. There's two things for sure. And this is not negotiable. This is a matter of Lord's truth here. Number one, those that receive the Word of God and yield to God will bear fruit. Do you hear what I'm saying? Those that receive the Word of God and yield to the Holy Spirit of God, there's no question they will bring forth fruit. Secondly, we find that some will be very fruitful and some will be very little fruitful. Those two things, you can mark it down, will take place for the one that receives the Word of God. If they receive the Word of God and yield to the Holy Spirit, they will bring forth fruit. Number two, they'll either be very, very fruitful, or they'll bear very little fruit. We find in our text here that some bear a hundredfold, and that would seem to be the most abundant. Some bear around 60-fold, the middle amount, if you will. And then the Bible says that some bear 30-fold, which is the least fruitful. I want you to write down Genesis 26:12, because in there you find the first account of a hundredfold. And in Genesis 26:12, it helps us because it describes Isaac who brought forth a hundredfold. But in that passage, it makes clear for us that the Lord it was that had blessed him. And so, from that, it seems evident, at least to me, that those who yield themselves the most to the Word of God, and consequently the Holy Spirit of God, will bear the most fruit. So as we close this morning, I'd ask the question, as you think about the parable of the seed and the sower, the parable of the sower, where do you fit in this morning? Where do you fit in this? Are you receptive to God's holy word? Not just hear it. I'm talking about when God touches your heart after you've heard the Word of God and you understand what it means, and undoubtedly He's pointing you in a specific direction, do you receive it? Because of this, let me ask this question. Are you producing fruit for the glory of God? And then if you say yes, maybe this question. Are you producing little? Are you on the hundredfold side? Are you one of those hundredfold Christians that we find here at Sharon Baptist Church? Are you the 30-fold? Lastly, I've asked this. Is there someone here that's allowing the cares of the world? It's nothing but about the world to you. Or maybe the deceitfulness of riches, possessions have gripped your heart and choked out the Word of God. And lastly, have I personally received Jesus Christ as my Savior? Am I in danger of being that hardened soil that the seed just bounces off and the devil and his workers just come and devour it up? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think about this first powerful parable,